can see the storm clouds coming my way. And I need to find a shelter before it starts to rain. So I turn and run to you, Lord. You're the only place to go, where unfailing love surrounds me when I need it most. Safe in your embrace, I'm protected from the storm that rages. When the waters rise and I run to hide, Lord, in you I find.
Thank you. sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. It's just a little bit of a different kind of song. Little Jim helped me sing it.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Receive what God wants for you. I've tried doing workout programs before. This one called P90X, and it was a hard, brutal workout. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't get in the spirit of it, you ain't gonna feel very motivated. You're gonna be just barely. You'll try to do a push-up. You're like, oh, okay, I'll do a push-up. Oh, that's good enough. It's because you're not in the spirit of it. But I'm telling you, when you get caught up in that, the same spirit He's in, you're gonna be excited just like He's excited. Amen. And coming to church, you got to get in the spirit. You got to say, God, I want to get in the same spirit as that musician. When he sings that song, I want to be in the same spirit he's in. When the preacher gets up there, I'll be in the same spirit he's in. That way you can receive what he's got for you. Because if you don't, when he gives you, you're like, well, I'll listen to a point, but you're not really going to receive the full benefit that God wants you to have. Amen. Right. So let's go to the Lord this morning and let's say, Lord, help me be in the spirit to receive what it is you have for me today. A few scriptures we want to bring. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. I want to speak to you on a little thought of victory in the midst of calamity. How many knows we can have victory right now? Yeah. Absolutely. There's absolute chaos going everywhere around us, but the believer can have victory. You can absolutely have peace. We can have joy. We can have full of the Holy Ghost. We can have happiness. I mean, boy, look at all the happiness, all those happy faces out there. There we go. There's some smiles there. I tell you, we got a lot to be happy about. Amen. We got a lot to be excited about. Psalms 100, verses 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that you would touch each heart that's here today, Lord. Father, you know in myself, there's nothing I can do for them, Lord. I'm just here as a yielded vessel, oh God. Lord Jesus, I ask you that you'd let me be able to bring forth to them what you gave to me, Lord, and help me to present it in a way that they can understand it, that they can receive it in the way that you want them to receive it, Lord. I'm not here to try to make myself some kind of puffed up somebody, Lord, because I know I'm nothing without your grace, Lord, without your presence, oh God. I ask in Jesus that you would touch each heart here today. Lord God, would you search each one in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to read you a little quote. It's just a short one. He says, "Now I've often wondered why God ever represented us as lambs. We are the sheep of his pasture. If you notice, a lamb is one of the most unusual animals. The lamb cannot find his way back when he's lost. I've raised sheep, and let a sheep get lost, and he will stand there and bleat till he dies. He cannot find his way back. He's got to have the shepherd to lead him back. And we will never find our way back through any other way but through the shepherd. The human race lost, it needs to be shepherded back. We cannot find our way back through educational programs. We cannot find our way back through science. We cannot find our way back through religions. There's only one way back, and that is by the shepherd." Say amen. No, it wasn't us that went looking for God. We said, "Well, I sought God, I did this." It wasn't you that did it. You know, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him."
That's right.
And he also said, "No man can pluck these out of my hand." So Jesus, or it's God that does the pull in your heart to call you to Jesus, which is the same person, but Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh. It's a long scripture that I want to read, but I started to take just pieces of it. But I think it's very important that we get all the pieces to this. And we're going to read the whole chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, verses 1 through 27. And she's going to try to pull it there, but I'm going to read it from my tablet. I can see it a little better. Now, this is talking about a king, Ahaz. And Ahaz was a man without character. For least words. How many knows what I'm talking about? If you read your Bible very much, you'll know what I'm talking about. Ahaz. It says, "And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also the burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he also delivered into the hand of King Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Asherim, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, and that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of the brethren 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But the prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that come to Samaria, and said unto him, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth in Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem or bondmen and bondwomen unto you, but are ye not with you? But are there not with you, even with you, the sins against the Lord God? That's basically what he's saying. You're going to have you. The reason you got this victory is because sin was in their camp. That's the reason you got the victory. And now you think that you're going to keep them as you're under your feet. You're going to keep them as bondage. That's what he's saying to them. He says, "Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berkiah, the son of Mishlemoth, Jilkah, the son of Shalem, and Amasa, the son of Hadla, stood up against him that come from the war, and said unto them, you shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas you have offended against the Lord already, you intended to add more to our sins and to trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and spoiled before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. And at that time did King Ahaz send unto the king of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. And the Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and south of Judah, had taken Beth-Beshemesh and Aljon and Gederoth and Shaco and the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, and Gibzo also the villages thereof, and they that dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz the king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and trespassed sore against the Lord. And Tilphonezer, the king of Assyria, come unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king and the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped them not. And in the time of his distress, he trespassed yet more against the Lord. You think he would have turned back to God at this point. What more could possibly go wrong in this man's life, in his kingdom's life? But instead of at this point returning to God and saying, you know what, I'll repent. I see all this chaos coming into my life. I see all of these things going on in my life. Rather than stopping and repenting and saying, you know, I got to stop. I'm tired of this chaos. I want peace in my village. I want peace in my palace. I want peace in my home. I want these things. Instead of stopping and saying, repent, do that. Watch what he does. In the time of distress, he trespassed yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me, because they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts, of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sculptures of the cities of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigneth in his stead. You're talking about a king that was given an opportunity, that he saw David, he knew how David conducted himself before the Lord. He saw how David manifested the blessings in his home, in his house, and all these different things. See, he had a message. But the difference was, he did not believe the message. And the first thing he started doing little by little is he started allowing idols to rise up in his home. And you know what? If we're not worshiping the literal word, the original word, it's a different Jesus.
Right.
How many knows that's right?
Right.
If it's not, because whenever you preach this word, you are preaching Jesus, the original Jesus. And if you change this, this is no longer the original word. It is a fake Jesus. It is a hybrid Jesus. It is a false idol. Ahaz had an opportunity to obey the word and prosper, but he didn't respect the word. This is a man that knew the word, but because he didn't want to surrender to it, he didn't want to obey to it, and he began to change the word. He wasn't getting the results that he needed in the Lord. You can get results from the word. How many knows that? When you're praying, when you seek God and you're a benefit of a Christian, when you're walking as a Christian, there are benefits of being a Christian. But he was not getting the benefits that he thought that a Christian should get. And because he didn't, he tried another route. He said, you know what? We'll change the word. Times have changed. We can't get the results that they used to have back then, so we have to change the word. Sounds a lot like today, don't it? We got to have a get together. We just got to get people to come into church. Because we get them to church, that's all we got to do. But the thing is, they'll come to church, but they never change. Their life never changes. You know, I remember talking as a mechanic. I worked at Weave Chevrolet and had a lot of zeal in my heart. I just loved to talk about the Lord and what the Lord would do for me. And this man was a pastor. He wanted me to come and speak at their service. And he said, you know what, I want you to be a youth pastor in our church. He said, you do that? He said, Daniel, he said, it's absolutely awesome. He said, we do basketball programs. We've got concerts that comes through. We've got all these things. We've got everything you could possibly think of. And this is way out in the middle of the country, out in the middle of the sticks. So it's not some big city. This is in the country. He says, we've got all these things, Daniel, and we're getting youth from everywhere to come. He said, now, I'm hoping that one day we'll get them to come to church. He says, but right now they just come to the program. I said, how many of the people actually come to your services, brother? He says, well, probably almost none of them. You know what it was? His vision, he started, he said, his vision, his intentions are good. To get people saved. To get people to come to church. But the difference was, he was not getting them to the word. And that's the most important part, is getting people to the word. Because you have to meet Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about noble work, not quotes, not to know how to quote the Bible, not to do Sunday school quote. Those things are wonderful and they have their parts. But I'm talking about when you actually meet the person, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because it changes you. You can't be the same.
That's right.
You know, you can't be the same after this service this morning. You will leave this service. You will either be closer to God or you will be further away. You know, in any service, you will get exactly what you come looking for. If you come looking for fault, you come looking for failures, that's exactly what you will find. But if you come and you're expecting, you're saying, God, I need your presence today.
Amen.
I need your word today, God. I need strength today. When you come with that approach, God will meet you. He'll meet you. This man was a religious man. He did altars. Said he put altars under every green tree. He was a religious man, but God is not looking for a religious person.
Right.
God is looking for someone that will believe his word. And Ahaz did not believe the word. Drinking, smoking, adultery, all those things. Those things aren't sin. Those are the attributes of unbelief. You do those things because you don't believe. You find yourself stumbling and finding certain things. It's because those are the attributes of unbelief. It's because you don't believe the word of God. Ahaz acted this way because he didn't believe the word. He wasn't getting the results from the word, so he began to turn to other sources. And he was looking at the world and how they appeared to be victorious. And I'm here to tell you, especially for our young people, listen to what I'm saying. Don't look to the world at what that looks to be victorious out there. Because I'm here to tell you, it's a dying city. It's a dying world.
Yeah.
Don't look to them when you see, you know, the big basketball players making millions of dollars, the football players making millions of dollars and all these different things. Because I'm here to tell you, rapture morning, ain't none of that going to mean nothing.
Right.
Don't worry about trying to get that big house, that big car, that big this, that big that. I'm here to tell you, rapture morning is going to come, and them things are not going to matter anymore. Those guys that feel like they have got the world in their hands. They've got everything. They're winning everything. But I'm here to tell you, friends, if you haven't done what I've said just a few minutes, if you've never actually met Jesus Christ, if you've never truly had that point where you had that experience where the Holy Ghost truly come down and burn inside your heart and change your heart, I'm telling you, friends, you're missing it because it's wonderful. How many knows how wonderful it is?
Amen. Amen.
When you get in, once you get behind that veil, and you meet Jesus Christ, and you have that veil shut behind you, and you meet the presence of God, you'll never want to get out of there ever again. Amen. And once you're shut behind that veil, you'll do everything you can to get back if you ever do fall out of it.
Right.
You get a lot of people that are falling away. People are in the calamity. It's during the pressure is whenever it's really going to express what we really got, whether we got what we say we have. Ahab knew the word, but he didn't believe it. And He would never tell you, disbelieve the message. He would never, if you go to him and say, do you believe the message? Absolutely, I believe the message. Do you believe the Bible? Absolutely, I believe the Bible. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Absolutely, I believe in Jesus Christ. I used to do street meetings quite a little bit. And I remember going to the bus stop and talking to people there. And there wasn't one single person that I talked to when I asked them, do you know Jesus? Every single one of them said, absolutely, I know him. I love him with all my heart. And the whole time they had it, the alcohol was on their breath. You could smell the drugs on them. And I don't say these things to be critical. The reason they do those things is there is a hole on the inside of them. And they're trying to fill that hole with everything they possibly can have. I remember whenever I come to the Lord, you wouldn't even recognize Brother Daniel. I had baggy jeans. I had piercings. I had... I was still goofy looking, just as goofy as I am now. That didn't change none. If you used to see me, completely different deal. But you know, the reason I was doing those things, I was drinking. The reason I was listening to the music, the reason I was doing all things is I had a hole right here inside me, and I was thirsty for something. And I was hungry for something. And the only thing I knew, I'd find the closest thing that I could ever get, and I'd get a beer. And I'd drink that beer, and started one, and I'd drink another, and I'd drink another. All of a sudden, this little emotion would come over me. The drunkenness would come over me, and my pains would go away for just a little bit. And then guess what happens whenever I began to sober up? All those pains are still there. And a lot of times, more so. Because I'd done stupid stuff whenever I was under the intoxication. But the reason I was doing those things, there was something inside me that was thirsting for something.
That's right.
And you said, Brother Daniel, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do that. Let me ask you something. How much of Hollywood are you really feeding on? How much Hollywood movies can you sit and watch? But you won't spend a couple of hours with your Bible.
Right.
I know I'm getting right in your living room, but listen to what I'm saying. You can go to any wedding room. It could be a dentist office. It could be an automotive shop. You can be anywhere you go. And every person's head will be bowed down. They'll be all looking at their phone, and nobody will socialize whatsoever. But you can go in there and you can say, how about that football team that happened last night? And you know what will happen? Every phone nearly in that waiting room will go down and every face will light up and they'll say, I know! How did he miss that pass? How did he do that? Old people, young people, every age will put that thing down and say, I know, I seen that. And full of excitement, they'll get so frustrated, they'll get angry, they'll relive it, they'll get the spirit.
Right. That's right.
But you can go to the same room and they'll have that phone down and you can say, how is your walk with the Lord? What have you been praying about? What have you been meditating about? Not a single one of them will look away from their phone. They'll look down at that idol and hold it right there. And I recognize I use a phone also, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying everybody get rid of your cell phone and throw it away. But I'm here to tell you, don't let that phone become an idol. But even more so, they're willing to lay that idol down and pick up the big idol of sports. I'm here to tell you, sports can be good. Paul talked about sports. They all run. You know, everybody runs, but you've got a run that you can obtain. You can use sports. I'm here to tell you that thing can come with one of the biggest idols this world has ever seen.
That's right.
And I don't say that to be mean, but I want to say that to be honest with you. If you're consumed with it, it's because there's something inside you that's thirsting for something, and you're given a substitute rather than given the real thing. We're talking about Ahaz was a king. He was the king, and because he wasn't walking in the right way, everybody under him suffered consequences. Imagine all the people that were under his authority that were having all these battles that they were losing. And they're like, why are we losing these battles? Why is our kingdom falling apart? It's because the leader was backslid. And this right here has got to be our leader. Because if it's not this, it will be something. I'm here to tell you, if we don't put this first in our life, if we don't put this word in prayer first in our life, I'm here to tell you, listen to what I'm saying, you will have an idol. And Ahaz didn't start out the first day of just throwing everything out of the Bible according to the word. He didn't start out the first day. It was one day at a time. He lost the respect of seeing what David did. Can you imagine Ahaz as a young boy seeing David, hearing of David, and saying, oh my goodness, if I was in that position, this is what I would do. I want to do it just like David. But he was given the position, but what did he do with the position? You know what hit me? It's been several years ago now, but I remember I was praying and I was seeking the Lord. And I said, Lord, I interact with a lot of people. And Brother Jason Watkins preached a message, Leaders Die Last. And I remember I was mowing a yard of a church when I was listening to this message. And this is when it really hit me. Leaders Die Last. And he's talking about how the mother and the father, when it comes time to the judgment, they'd say, let me go first. Let me bear the judgment first. Because I don't want to watch my children go through the judgment. Let me go first because I don't want my wife. I don't want to watch her go through the judgment. But leaders die last. So that father would have to watch his children face the judgment block and knowing that he had the opportunity. He was the king. He had the opportunities to set things in order. He had the opportunity to display the genuine token and say, this is the Lord's Passover, my children. He had the opportunity. He had the opportunity years ago when he asked his wife, would you marry me? He took that responsibility of saying, I'm going to lead our home according to the Word of God. I'm going to lead our home the best I can. He had the opportunity. And maybe they started a couple of steps in the right way of following the Lord, following the message. They went to church, paid tithes, even paid offerings sometimes. But little by little, those idols stood up and their little children will follow the steps of their daddy and their mama. And they'll see the idols that mama and daddy hold on to. And could you imagine the father's heart whenever at that time of realizing what caused me to miss the rapture is I couldn't lay the idol down. But more so, what's going to hurt you worse than that is realize I caused my son to fall. Because I would not stand up in the full position of the king. Because I would not stand in the position and set my kingdom in order. Because I wouldn't do that, I'm going to have to watch my family go through this. How many knows that we are called kings and priests unto the Lord our God? I talked to you the last time I spoke to you. I talked about Vashti was put on display. And she said, I'm not going to go out here and manifest this beauty that he told me to. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I'm here to tell you, I'll say it again. Everybody under their authority wanted to be just like Vashti. And I said the wrong thing. I said Elizabeth did. That wasn't what I was thinking. I think it's Diana. Is that the blonde lady that died in the car wreck in the tunnel?
That's the lady I was trying to think of in my mind. Whenever she was alive, whatever she wore, the ladies wanted to wear too. They wanted to be just like her because she was in an elevated position. They wanted to be just like her. And if that king would have let, the king Ahasuerus would have let Vashti rebel against him and do what he did, everybody in his kingdom would have done the same thing. Every woman in that kingdom would have done the same thing. I'm here to tell you, we in our home, friends, if we don't take the Word of God and hold it sincerely before us or ourselves, and I'm talking about a serious hour, I want to paint this picture as clear as I can. During Passover night, I'm here to tell you, it was not something taken lightly. Passover night was a serious thing. Passover night was whenever all the judgments had hit Egypt. Every judgment had hit the next judgment that's going to take place. Listen to what I'm saying. It's the judgment that's going to take place. Every firstborn is going to die. If I was to tell you this morning, and we were there in Goshen, and I was given the message for Moses, I'd say, the firstborn is going to die tonight if you don't take the blood and you apply it to the door. Listen to what I'm saying. If you don't do it, your firstborn is going to die. It was a serious thing. It was not something taken lightly. It was something that they said, they acknowledged, if I don't do this right, my boy is going to die. And I can't help but think back. Imagine how the Jews must have heard someone say that Hitler's going to come with his army. Hitler's going to come, and oh, he's coming for the Jews. Read it in the newspaper. Hitler's coming. Oh, yeah, we know he's coming. He's coming. We got plenty of time. We got plenty of time. Hitler's coming. No, he's coming. He might come. Some of them say, he'll never come. It'll never happen. Some people say, yeah, he'll come, but we'll be ready. We'll hear the army tanks take place. Warning after warning after warning after warning of saying, death is coming. Death is coming. And there were some mothers and fathers that took heed to the warning, and they took their family and sat them to the side and said, turn your phone off. Listen to what I'm saying. I've got something to say to you this morning. There's a judgment coming from a man by the name of Hitler. And when he comes, he's going to kill everybody that he can find. We have got to find a hiding place. Listen to what I'm saying. Put your phone down. Pay attention. Put your idol down. Listen to what I'm saying. Death is coming. And we have got to be in the hiding place. Because if we're not in the hiding place, it won't be just you that dies. You'll kill all of us. It was a serious thing. It wasn't something he'd take lightly. That father acknowledged that if I don't get this message across, this blood's going to be on my hand. I'm going to tell you something. I remember, and I've told you this before, but it comes to mind right now. I remember, and I was probably 18, 19 years old, when the Lord put on my heart. He said, you go and you give this message to this boy. His name is Casey Tappan. You present this message to him, and you tell him that the salvation, and he doesn't have the promise of tomorrow. And I went to that boy with all the reverence that I knew to have. And I sought God. I said, Lord, God, help me with every word that I can say to say it as anointed as I possibly can, God. To be as sincere as I possibly can. And I pleaded with the boy to give his heart to the Word of God, to give his heart to the Lord. And he said, Daniel, I want you. He said, I love God. God ain't going to judge me. I love Him. He loves. The Bible says, whosoever loves Him shall not perish. Quoted Scripture. And I told him, I said, friend, we don't have a promise of tomorrow. And he said, I'm just not ready to do it. I'm not ready. He said, you've got to live your life a little bit longer than I have. He said, and then surrender. He said, I'll surrender, but I want to do it in my own time. I want to serve God in my own way. And I left, and I'm telling you, I had to go to work. And I was thanking God. I said, Lord God, I ask you to help me and give a word to him that I could have done something. And my heart was so heavy, and I went and used it. We had an old stamp clock back then. You'd run that piece of paper down the deal and then stamp. And I went to the time clock, and I went to go turn my phone off
because my shift was going to start and I had a message on my phone.
Casey Tackett, right after you left, got inside his vehicle and drove down the road and hit a curb and ran off the curb and snapped his neck. And it killed him. He died that morning. He was given a message. He was given a word. And he even quoted scripture. The Bible even says, whoever shall love him shall not perish. I'm here to tell you, you've got to be born again.
That's right.
You've got to have the blood on the inside applied to your heart. Because if you don't, you're lost.
There was a blood all the way around this world right now. That's why anybody right now can receive the blood. All you've got to do is say, oh God, forgive me. And you can ask God to come into your heart. And that blood will be given to you. I'm here to tell you, this coming today, that blood will be gone. There's a man by the name of Jacob and Esau. And Esau had a birthright. And this birthright that he had, it was a double portion of the father's goods. It was a blessing that he gave. It wasn't something that he went out and sought. It was something that was given to him. It was a pardon that was given to him. And this birthright, all he had to do was receive it. But he didn't respect it. He didn't respect what God had given to him. But his brother wanted that. He wanted it so bad, he was willing to lie for it. But he came through there and he said, you know what? I'm going to catch my brother when he's hungry. I'm going to give him a mess of pottage. A bowl of soup. He came to him and he said, can I have your double portion? Would you trade with me? He said, I'm so hungry that I'll trade with you. He didn't realize what he gave up. But later on, if you look at the scriptures, it says afterwards, he sought it diligently with tears. After. I'm going to ask you something on rapture morning. How many people will have something far less than a bowl of soup? Of realizing, I gave up my rapture for a bowl of soup. I gave up my rapture for this. How many leaders will stand there and see their families holding the bowl of soup that you gave them, holding the new car that you gave them, the new job, and realize they don't have anything at all that's eternal? This isn't at all how the service was planned to go, by the way. I can't tell you, Brother Tony, if he was to tell you also the same thing, he'd pay the same way. I can't tell you enough the urgency that I feel in my heart right now that you better get ready. You know, if the light, I'm not a real scientific person, but I do know this. If you turn that light, the sun off right now, turned it off, it would be a long time before you even knew it. That sun, keep that light, will just keep beaming towards you. And you don't even realize you missed your opportunity and you didn't even know it. So then what do you mean you missed your opportunity? If you've got something inside here that's pulling you to the Word of God, I'm here to tell you that's God. That's God. And He's pulling you. You feel that tug in your heart to pray. You feel that tug in your heart to seek God. I'm here to tell you that's not you. That's God. And He is pulling at your heart. But there's a lot of people right now can fold this anchor, this net out, and they don't feel anything. It's dead. They're dead and they don't even know it. Imagine that. They've got movies out here of zombies and all this garbage out there. If they can only realize in the spiritual. There's dead zombies everywhere. Oh, they're going through the motions. They look alive, but they're dead. There's got to be something inside here. There's got to be a life inside here. There's got to be something in here that changes. Where you're changed from the inside out. This king, Ahaz, was a man that didn't want to dedicate his heart to the Lord.
You got to show one.
I wanted to paint this as bad as I possibly could. I hope I did. It looks pretty gloomy, though. Right after him was going to be another king that was going to rise up. And I won't read the whole chapter. I just want to read a couple of scriptures in 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. It says that Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and his daughter Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first month of his reign, in his first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of, in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offering to the holy place and to the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, to see them with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, and his fierce wrath may turn away from us." I don't want to read it because it's quite a bit of reading. But what he immediately started to do, he said, "We're going to clean this kingdom up. We're going to clean this church up." He said, "We're going to be able to. We're going to begin to repair the doors. We're going to put the worship place the way God wanted it to be." He began to get people where they started playing music again. You know, people actually had a position of giving thanks in the worship service.
Right.
They actually had a position of giving thanks. I'm going to ask you here. I'm going to make you participate in the service this morning. If you be honest. How many honest people we got here? Boy, we got a lot of repenting here. We got about two. How many musicians we got in this building this morning? How many of you don't play music? We got a couple. We can expect to play some music. How many of you don't sing? I do. It's ain't no good. How many of you don't play any piano? I can do that too. Ain't no good at it. How many of you got a position in the worship service? Oh boy. I remember having a teacher one time. He'd pay attention to you, and if you didn't participate, he had pencils about that long. He'd throw them at you. I got hit right beside the ear one time. We've all got a position in this church of giving thanks. If you don't play, you don't sing, you've got a position of giving thanks. You know, and if you look deeper in the scripture, when he began to clean up, he said, "Well, everyone's going to bring tithes of all that they have. They're going to bring their oil, their corn, their wine, all these different things. They're going to give tithes inside this." You know what God was doing and Hezekiah was doing when he did that? He was giving them opportunity to be blessed. Do you hear what I said? For you to give tithes, for you to give offerings, for you to give thanks, for you to praise the Lord, for you to do, God is giving you opportunity to be blessed. And I can imagine, because they had to pull out the music out of the closets because it hadn't been used in a while. Pull out the old, probably didn't have guitars back then, but they had harps, I imagine. Pull out the old set that they would do that. I can imagine they were remembering
whenever we were under the dominion of Ahaz, we lost battles. When we were under that leadership, we were defeated. But he has given us the word. We've got the word back in its place now. And I can imagine as they begin to knock the dust off, they begin to sing a little song. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Knock a little more dust off. This is how I fight my battles. Put the altar back in its place. I may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Put the chairs back in its place. I may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Putting everything back in its place. Put the word back in its place. This is how I fight my battles. Amen. This is how I fight my battles. And as they were one by one putting things back in its place, putting the word back in its place in the home, putting the word back in place in their hearts, they began to sing the song and realize, this is how I fight my battles. By putting the word in its place in the church. Putting the word in its place in my home. Putting the word in its place in my school. Putting the word in its place when I'm on my job. You say, man. It's not fighting by myself. I'm not fighting by the arm of my strength. And my arm of my strength will fail. I'll tell you something. When the corona hit me, this flesh failed. This did. But I didn't fail. Amen. The Holy Ghost didn't fail. Here to tell you, whenever Peter hung on the cross, he didn't lose his battle because he hung on the cross. When Stephen was stoned, he didn't lose his battle because he was being stoned. Because he had the presence of God and he had the word. I say that to tell you because you are not victorious just because you're not feeling sick. You're not victorious just because you feel the presence of God. You're not victorious because everything's going right. Let me ask you something. You went to Job whenever Job's, all of his sheep died, all of his, everything died. If you were to ask him, Job, I'm going to ask you, how did the Holy Ghost feel you feeling today, Job? In the midst of all this calamity that you have going around you, Job, how victorious do you feel, Job? In his flesh. He got to a point where he was sitting on an ash heap. And he was picking the scabs off of his boils. And his wife, then she walked over to him, and he had comforters that come. We all get comforters. How many of those comforters I'm talking about? They had come to him because you're having a trial, you're going through a hard time. Comforters come to you and say, you know, you must have a hidden sin in your life, Job. You must, because God don't allow things like this to happen for no reason. You must have a sin in your life. What's your hidden sin, Job? And the whole time in Job's heart, he was saying, oh God, help me to serve you better, God. Help me to do this. Help me to be perseverant during this time, God. Help me to do this. Help me, God. He sees a comforter. He says, oh God's heard my prayer. He's bringing me comforters. And comforters come. What's your hidden sin, Job? Kicking wise down, you know. I thank God I have a good comfort, Brother Tony. So, Brother Tony, thank you for the good word. Brother, he was not one of those kind of comforters. So. I just want to make that clear. Brother Tony was a conscience. Say, hey, brother, how you doing? God bless you. But there's good comforters. They said, where's your hidden sin, Job? You're going through all this hard time. Where's your hidden sin? And his wife even comes to him and says, won't you just curse God and die? You speak as a foolish woman. Well spoken. Job, in the midst of his calamity, if the person on the outside would look at that, they'd say, there ain't no way that guy's victorious. He's struggling with his finances. He's got bulls on his skin. He's got all these problems. He's got all these things. But if you could listen further through all that stuff, you'd hear Job say, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. You look at Stephen being stoned, people would look at that and say, if he was a god, that would never happen. Stoning Stephen. If you could hear Stephen laying on the ground, stones hit me. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. We as a mentality think, well, if he's fighting the battle and victorious, he can't die. You know why? Because that's what the movies say. That's what the comics say. Because the good guy wins. So what the Hollywood says. The good guy, according to them, Jesus would have a six-pack and a big of abs, chest, and muscled up guy. And he'd have called the lead. Me and Brother Tony, we were at Mexico one time, and I don't remember what the show was, but it was the most ridiculous, idiotic thing I'd ever seen in my life. We were sitting in a... It was talking about Lot, and the angels were going to come. And they were doing kung fu and all this stuff to save the people. That's the world's interpretation of how it is. Their interpretation of Jesus, they always say, oh, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which he absolutely is. But in their vision of it, it's where Jesus goes through there and roaring, and we're going to go out with the roaring lion tribe of Judah. But actually, Jesus overcome as a lamb.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus overcome not by showing strength of that way, but a greater strength than that.
Yes.
Of being able to lay his life down and to take it up again. I remember reading, I was going to work or coming home from work one time, and I heard Brother Branham talking one time. He said, one of the greatest, to give it to you the best I can, though, how he said it. He said, one of the greatest strengths that he ever did, a person can do, is to lay your life down. And I say, you hit like an anchor in the car. Because I'm here to tell you, I've seen awesome miracles. I've seen people with cancers being healed. I've seen those things. But I'm here to tell you, a greater miracle you'll see than that is to see a life that is willing to be laid down. People like to celebrate Christmas of the birth of Jesus, the birth in which we all know he wasn't born in December.
Right.
The holiday don't even have anything to do with him. It's just a pagan holiday. But the greatest thing, if Jesus was born, that's all that ever happened, we would have no salvation. But what caused it wasn't even that he died on the cross. It's because he was able to take it up again. Because if he just died, it would have been just like any other man. But Jesus not only died, but when he went down, where did Jesus go? He went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he was preaching to souls that were in prison. Jesus was preaching, and I imagine Ahaz heard that message.
Right.
I imagine Ahaz, he had been sitting inside there, and he said, oh my goodness, let me die first. Take me first. No. You got to stand over here, and you got to watch. Everybody that was under your kingdom, Ahaz. Everybody that you had. Look what the opportunity you had, Ahaz, and look what you did with it. Every person that had an opportunity, every person heard that gospel. They got to have that message preached to them. But the thing was, they could never go free. But he went to Jacob's bosom. When he got there, I imagine old Satan, he was sitting there. How many know Satan thought he had it won when he crucified Jesus? Sure he did. Satan actually literally thought he had it won. When he went down to Jacob's bosom, Satan was sitting there and he said, you know what? I thought I had you in the Garden of Eden. You slipped away. I thought I had you. Whenever it come down to killing all the children because through King Herod. So many things I thought I had you killed. He said, but now, I've got you. You are defeated. You are now in my grasp. You are now defeated. And Satan didn't even know. He said, I am the virgin-born Lamb of God. And this is how I fight my battles.
Amen.
And he was able to take those keys away from Satan and take them from that right then. And that's what I'm trying to show you, friends, is this is how he fought that battle, by laying his life down. This is how you'll win your battle, by laying your life down. And say, God, I can't do this anymore. If you need finances, this is how you fight your battles. If you need healing, this is how you fight your battles. If you need a refilling of the Holy Ghost, this is how you fight your battles. If this silly virus they've got going around, and it shuts it down, and you don't get to go to work, and it says, you know what, I don't have food to put on my table. Listen to what I'm saying. This is how we fight our battles. It may look like we are surrounded by everything chaotic that can possibly take place. Sickness on every hand. Insurance so expensive that you can't afford it. You've got groceries that are absolutely ridiculous in price. You've got all these different things and all these obstacles around. And it looks like we've got enemies all the way around us. You've got Hollywood on every billboard, every radio, every TV, every anywhere you go. You can go to Walmart, you can go to the grocery store, you can do anything you want to get away from it. You're going to hear the rock and roll. You're going to hear the country. You're going to see the woman walking there with no clothes on. You're going to see that your children are going to see the girls over there trying to dress like Hollywood. You're going to see your young people do that. And all these things, it looks like you've got enemies on every hand, and it looks absolutely impossible for anybody to be that bride without blemish. But that's looking at the circumstantial.
Right.
We're not looking at that. We're looking to the Word and saying, God, this is how I fight my battles. The devil's telling me on every hand he's going to cause your boys to go after some little Jezebel girl. Forgive my strong language. But this right here tells me that I've got a token. And during Goshen, there was going to be a death angel that was going to come through. And he got a promise that I can take this word and I can apply it to my home. I want you to take, when you get time, I want you to go home. I want you to study about Hezekiah. Turn everything off and read it. And you'll see how Hezekiah devoted his whole heart to the Lord. And his kingdom, that kingdom that he inhabited, was absolute chaos. It was absolute disaster. Imagine taking this and, all right, you're going to be king now. You've got an absolute disaster of a kingdom. They've lost battles. The people are weak. The people are tired. They have no confidence. They've lost all these things. In the midst of this, he has said, this is how I fight my battles. I start cleaning the house. I start cleaning the church. And it all starts with me. You've got to say, this starts with me. How many of you got loved ones? You say, I want God to save my children. I want God to save my sister. Absolutely. And I've heard preachers say, you know what? You rest on it. I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. I think we got to take this right here and you use that mommy's prayer and you use that daddy's prayer and you say, I want God to move. You say, Brother Daniel, how can you do that? Let me show you another comparison. You get cancer, you're going to die of cancer, and the doctor said, you've got 6 days and you're going to die. Would you say, I prayed. He tells you your wife's going to die 6 days, less than a week, she's going to die. Are you going to say, I prayed? Oh, Jesus, thank you for what you've given us. I ask you to please help, just like you're praying for bread or praying for your food. Or would it drop a sincerity down in your heart to where you're sick of the sin of the death and you're saying, oh, God, out of desperation, please, God, I cannot lose my wife. I cannot lose my son. I can't. I'm desperate, God. Please, God, don't let me get complacent. God, help me. Because you know what happens whenever you have a situation like that? It will cause you to dig deeper in God than you've ever dug before. And we should have roots so deep. You know, when a wind comes through, it's on a tree, it causes those roots to dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The bride of Jesus Christ should have the biggest roots this world has ever seen. Because we should be praying more than any person has ever prayed. I'm not talking about walking in fear, but I'm talking about someone that is someone acknowledging, God, I need a move of God. Where's the woman that prayed that for the meeting that said, oh, it was a little washwoman that all she could make was 10 cents and she put her money into the deal and said, oh, God, please bless this meeting that takes place, God. Please bless this meeting that takes place. And like 10 people showed him, and one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever had gave his heart to the Lord during that meeting. What did it come from? A woman that had something inside her that said, I want to give something to God. It was a woman that had something inside her that said, God, I need a move of God. It was a woman that had a hunger for a move of God. You talk about end time evangelism, it's right now. Because the feeling of trying to put the urgency, people get tired. They begin to look at the watch and go, when's this guy going to shut up? When's this guy going to quit talking? We got it already. If you died on the way home, how much have you got now? I'm saying, let's pray that God will help us to set our kingdom in order. Help us to set our home in order. Help us to set, and I'm not saying you got everything wrong. I'm here to tell you, I know every time I come in the presence of God, I see where I need help. I'm moving up. That's right. Take your halos and put them in the back of your pocket. You can pick it up after service. Because I'm here to tell you, we've been given the greatest message this world's ever seen. And you are a king. And you've got people that are under you. And I'm going to say this before I close. I remember one time I was really praying and I was seeking God. And I said, Lord, sometimes when you pray, you don't know what to pray. Scripture says that the Spirit makes intercession for you. Sometimes you just got to get on your knees and just start talking to Him. And say, God, help me. I just want to know you. God, give me a hunger to pray. I literally pray that. Lord, give me a hunger to pray. Give me a hunger for the word. Give me a hunger. And I remember one time I was praying and I was really seeking God. And it came to me if I would absolutely hate it if God put me in a position where I was with people on a daily basis, and I never changed them. And I never displayed anything in front of them enough to show them that I've got something. And then another brother, God would have another brother have to come up and walk beside me, and they'll look at me and say, why didn't you ever tell us about this? And I remember what sparked it when I said that. I was listening to a message, a testimony of Brother Billy Paul Brennan. Billy Paul Brennan was playing that, and he was ashamed of Brother Bill. And he didn't know that that was his dad. And this boy said, that's your dad? Brother Brennan's your dad? He said, if that was my dad, I'd tell the whole world. And it hit me so hard that somebody else could perceive what I've been having since I've been 19 years old, whatever the math is. I'm 37 now. You've had this long? And that's what you did with it? Why didn't you share the world? Why didn't you share this to the world? You've had this message? Let me ask you something. How many of you got a testimony that you can say, a testimony, I know emphatically God did this? Anyway. Can I say this? Why don't you tell somebody? God did that for you, and you don't tell anybody about it? You better believe that if one of these big name basketball players was to come down, and I don't know basketball, I don't follow very long, but I know back from my time there was a Dennis Rodman. I'm just going to throw a name out there that I know. Okay, I remember he had crazy hair. But let's say Dennis Rodman was to come to your house and give you a basketball, and he had signed that basketball. I, Dennis Rodman, give this basketball to you, Daniel Black. I want to tell you something. It's been a long time since he played basketball. I think. I don't think he played basketball. He's pretty old. Imagine by now. But I'm here to tell you, if he signed that basketball, you ain't going to have to ask that person to show that ball to anybody. Anybody that cares anything about basketball, they're going to say, let me show you what I got. Glass case, lights all around it, a ball worth thousands of dollars. Look what I've got. Dennis Rodman. And I'm not good at basketball here. I'm just throwing a name out there. Dennis Rodman gave me this basketball. And when you pull it out of that case, you would hold it. You don't want to mess up the ball. You want it to look as original as possible. You'd say, Dennis Rodman gave this to me. You know why you do that? It's because you value that. You value that this great man did. This great man, this great basketball player. I'm going to tell you something 10 times more. Jesus Christ come and gave you something that he wrote with his blood in a book and wrote your name on it. He said, I, the Lamb of God, give this to you. I'm going to ask you, how much of a glass case do we have? How much time do we have somebody? You say, you want to talk about God? Hang on a minute. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what God has done in my life, because I value this thing. This thing means so much to me. It's not a mess of pottage. It's something that God gave me. It's something I always cherish. I want to say this as humbly as I can. I'm fixing the clothes, I promise you. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. But he will present this to you in a way, and it's as simple as a sermon as this. Abraham Lincoln wrote a pardon one time for a man that was going to die by firing squad. And it was just a simple piece of paper and said, I, Abraham Lincoln, pardon this man. It was a simple message. Gave it to the man that was sitting behind the bars that was going to die behind firing squad. Just a ripped out piece of paper. Says, I, Abraham Lincoln, pardon this man. And that man rejected it because it was too simple. That man turned it down because it was too simple. And I'm here to tell you this message this morning. There's a lot of evangelists that could shout the roof down. But I'm here to tell you this message has the exact same impact to you on that little ripped out piece of paper. It's saying, I pardon you. When you can say, God, I'm taking this divine promise of God. I put my house in order. If you've already done it, God bless you for it. But if you got something in your home that's, you know what, Brother Daniel, I know that needs to be gone. I know that needs to be gone. This stuff that I've been doing in secret, I'm going to tell you something. If you keep hiding that in secret, listen to what I'm saying. You keep hiding that in secret, it will be brought out to the open. I can't say that loud enough. If you keep trying to hide it in secret, it will be brought out and you will be humiliated. You talk about a shame then. And I remember of a woman, a sister of God, this is her testimony, it's the reason I'm going to say it. I wouldn't say it otherwise. A sister said that God had dealt with her heart to get rid of, quit watching these movies. God was done with it. Stop watching these movies. And she said, you know what, I'll just keep doing it. I won't tell anybody about it. I'll just keep doing it. You know what ended up happening? She kept doing it in secret. The billboard outside of the store said, we've decided to do something this month. We're going to celebrate our number one customer for the month. And it was that sister's name on the billboard. What's done in secret will be brought out in the open. So I'm going to leave it at that. Let's all stand. I didn't even come close to touching all my notes at all. I've done a new fool. I said exactly what the Lord wanted to say this morning. I'm just going to ask you, if you don't mind, just bow your head before the Lord this morning. Brother Tim, come whenever you're ready, my brother. I want to ask you to be sincere before God. Just be honest with him. It's not Brother Daniel you got to be honest with, because it's not Brother Daniel you got to answer to. It's the Lord. And this morning, if you feel that Lord, and he hit that rock with the plow, and you say, I know I've got that. I've got this. I've been doing it. I've got it in secret. But I don't want to keep that in secret no more. I want to put it under the blood. Every head bowed, no looking around. I want to ask you, I want you to sit before God. Lift your hand up before the Lord. Say, Lord, it's there, but I don't want it to be. I want to take care of it. God sees your hands. Nobody look around. God sees your hands. God sees you. God bless you. We're going to pray with you this morning. But I'm going to tell you something. Repenting is not just saying you're sorry. It's when you lay it down and you don't pick it up again. You walk away from it. And if you'll do that, you'll be just as clean as white as snow. Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I come with a simple message of your word, Lord. And Lord God, you've seen hands that have gone up across this building, Lord, and say, I have got this thing that I've been doing in secret, but I don't want to do that no more. I want to put it under your blood, Lord. God, I'm asking you that you will walk the aisle right now, Lord Jesus. Would you knock on every heart, Lord? God, that they could truly repent of it, Lord, of not just saying I'm sorry, but laying that filthy thing down and walking away from it. And Lord God, I ask you that you would search their heart. Lord, would you give them a hunger for the word, God? Lord, would you give them a desire, Lord, to set the things in order? Because you're not going to get the blessings if you're trying to live with the world too. God, I ask you, Jesus, would you come? Would you knock on their hearts in Jesus' name, Lord? Lord, would your blood come and they can just accept it? As simple of a message as that man given, the man behind the bars before the firing squad, gave him the letter that said, I pardon this man, Lord. Your word is a pardon. And we accept that pardon this morning. We love you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You sing us a song.
Lord, prepare me for
your
I'll be your love.
Brother Daniel had to share with us this morning. You know, he mentioned that there's a lot of people in this world that are worshiping a different Jesus. You know, because the scripture said he is the Word. And if you change one thing about the Word, you've changed. And actually, Paul talked about it. He actually used that phrase, it's a different Jesus.
That's right.
It is a different Jesus if you change the Bible. And so, you know, I remember here Brother Bram describing it, that people in idolatry and idol worship, that and you'll read about this in Romans. This is what happens in Romans when Romans said when they knew God, but they failed to glorify him as a God. But they made him like unto four-footed creatures and beasts and things of the earth. Instead of keeping God where he is, you know, as the majesty that he is, being a supernatural being that can do everything he says he can do, they made him like unto, they made images like animals. And the scriptures, because they did that, then God turned them over to reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient. That in that he described that that's when men begin to be with men and women with women, because they failed to hold God in high regard for who he is.
That's right.
Don't water him down at all. He can do exactly what he said. He will do his word. He keeps his word. But man will create some sort of system of religion, some sort of thing to say, oh, I'm okay, when he knows in his own heart that he's watered down God in his life. Because God is able to deliver, he's able to save, he's able to heal, and he'll do exactly what he said, but because man don't want to surrender to God, but he still wants to have some sort of a feel-good, he creates religious systems and says, I'm okay, and this is the way we worship God, and you're worshiping a different Jesus. And so Satan gets the worship when you try to approach God through a lie, through something different than God's word. Satan gets the worship instead of God. That's very, very clear. But in idolatry, these people would create an image of what they thought God was like. And they would bow down and worship that image and pray to that image and even believe that God speaks to them through that image that they created.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. God wants you to worship him by what he put out there for you, the way he provided. But when you come along and create something different than what he provided, now you've got a different altar, a different approach, a different Jesus, and you're actually worshiping Satan instead. And that's exactly what has happened. So many people, and so I say that this morning because, well, I don't want any of you to have this idea in your mind, well, I do this, and this is the way it is, and so God will accept me, and I'm fine, when you know yourself that you've left the word somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I preach to myself. This message is for me this morning just as much as anybody else.
Yeah.
And so this is the thing that the scriptures tell us if you read them. You know, that we are bought with a price. We are not our own, the scripture says. We are bought with a price. And the whole plan is, this is how that you know that you're in Christ Jesus, by his spirit that he has put in you. And when he puts his spirit in you, you are to be like him. There's to be an element in your life that is Jesus Christ. And not to try and sit up here and just, you know, black and white and cut and dry and this and that or whatever. I'm just going to say it this way. Anything in your life that takes away from Jesus living through you is an idol.
That's right.
That's right. Anything. Now, you fill out what it is, because you know. Self, you know what your temptation is. You know what it is that Satan is tripping you up on. And you know what it is that Satan is guiding your life that's keeping you from being as much Jesus as you want to be in your own heart. And that's an idol. And you know what? We got to destroy those things. Read your Bible. Read the Old Testament. They went in and cleaned the house and they would destroy these things and break down these images and cut down the trees so they couldn't worship under the trees anymore. Oh, Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Think about it. Wake up. We're getting close.
Yeah.
Close to the end. You know, the Jews, he talked about the Jews, and Hitler's coming. They played around, but you know, some of those Jews did escape. And if you look at it, it was because we know you can have a justified experience, but that's not good enough.
Right.
You can have a sanctified experience, but that's not good enough.
No.
You got to go from justification to sanctification all the way to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where Christ comes in you and is living you, in you.
Yep.
Right? And then when you hit that point, now you're beyond just somebody just acting like a Christian or somebody trying to be, but that's when you're actually birthed and you can't undo a birth. That's why when he said you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of your redemption, you're not sealed under justification. You're not sealed under sanctification. You're only sealed under baptism. That's the place where you're saved,
right,
truly. And that's the place you can arrive to where Satan can never take you away, that away from you, because you're sealed when you get that. And many of those Jews escaped out of Germany. But he didn't go far enough, and he caught them.
Right.
They just had a justification experience. Many of them went even further than that and actually went over into England. Mm-hmm. But he got some of them.
Yep.
See? But it was only the Jews that escaped all the way to the United States of America that he couldn't get them.
Yep.
And it's all typed out. And the Jews and the natural type of Christians and the spiritual. Mm-hmm. You can't stop just leaving a little what you think to be the clutches of Hitler and maybe come a little bit further, what you think's a little further. You got to come all the way to the place where you know he can't get you. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have. That's the choice we have to make, and know that. God will keep his word. He said, in the day that you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you will find me. Yeah. I was talking to a man right out here one day. He said, I prayed, I've sought God, I get nothing. And I told him exactly what I just said there. The scripture said, the day that you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. And if you're not finding God, it's because there's something in your life you're not giving up. There's something you know you haven't surrendered to him. You're not willing to surrender to him. And he knows you're not surrendering it.
Right.
And your own heart knows you're not surrendering to him. And that's why you don't find him. But he keeps his word,
right,
and will do just exactly. And so if you stop short of surrendering all, and you got some halfway religion, you got to come all the way out and get that indwelling of the Spirit, and it'll make a difference in your life. So examine yourself today. You're the only person that can do it between you and God. You're the only one that can actually dig right down in and say, yeah, I know exactly where it is. I haven't given up. And that's why I haven't got anywhere with God. That man told me, he said, I know God exists because I've seen him in my dad, and I see him in you, Brother Tony. But I get nothing. You don't want to have that testimony.
No.
You don't want to go through life like that. Amen. The scripture tells us that pure religion before God, the Father, is this: to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. In other words, helping those that truly need help. Okay, but the rest of that phrase is to keep yourself unspotted from this world. And I ask you, what does it mean in this day? Mm-hmm. What does it mean in 2021 to keep yourself unspotted from the world? And I think each one of you know already in your minds what that means. Because mm-hmm. he's going to have that wife, that bride that is without spot or without blemish. What does that mean? Because, you know, she's coming before him in wedding garment. You don't want to come before you in wood's soiled garments for a wedding. It's not going to happen. So we want to have our garments spotless. And he has provided, because he said he'll provide it. So he's provided the way for you to be free from these things and to be unspotted from this world. But you've got to accept it.
Yeah.
You've got to let him have his way in your life and do those things. And so I have one phrase to say as we get ready to go. This is how I fight my battle.
Amen.
Back to his word.
That's right.
Amen. I love that phrase. This is how I fight my battle.
Amen.
Amen. So may the Lord richly bless you. If anybody wants prayer, Brother Daniel and I'll pray with you. Brother Tim, have a song. Otherwise, we'll worship for a few minutes and we'll let you be dismissed. Enjoy it.
Amen.
Amen. Nothing like a good steak to chew on. My wife and I have been wanting to have a steak lately. We got one this morning, honey. Amen. So let's just worship for a minute or two.